what about the future? With a question mark. What about it? And yet we want to look at that this morning out of 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, and starting at verses 54 through 56, or excuse me, 54 through 66 is our starting point of this teaching today that I've titled, What About the Future? And by the way, there's a couple of birthdays you might be aware of. If you know Tim Contraman, his birthday is actually today. And Gary Potter, who is in the last service, which I failed to announce, his birthday is the 3rd. And Deborah Wachowiak, her birthday is the 7th. For those of you who went to Israel, you would know who she is. But this morning, starting at verses 54 through 66, I want to read, I'm going to read down through verse 61 as our starting point. So verse 54 through 61. And it says, and so it was in verse 54, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And then he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. And may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers, and may he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in all his statutes and keep his commandments as at this very day. Father God, we pray today that your word would come alive to us, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Strengthen our hearts, Lord God, with the words of the Lord to show us how that path of the new beginning can be realized in all of our lives for your glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. So welcome to 2017. Wow, can you believe it? It came up so quickly, I can't even hardly, in fact, Christmas just came and went so fast, I go, how could this all be going so quickly? And when I was younger, it took a long time to have everything happen, especially getting my driver's license. But then after that, it was a long time for everything else. But now it just seems like it's going and going and going. Well, now, it's 2017, unless you're Jewish. Because then you need to add, to get the proper calendar date, 3,760 days. And then you would have this year being the 3rd of Tevet in Hebrew, and it would be the year 5,777. So you can remember that, just three sevens on the end of the five. And if you go to the Jerusalem Post, you'll see that is the date for today. So we take our calendar, though, and it's 2017. And so as we begin to look at this, of course, everything begins to change, a whole new year, and what a special time that is. But what about the future? So many predictions are out there. As a matter of fact, I get a kick out of some of them. Some of them annoy me, and some of them I just laugh of what people have to say as they make all these predictions, especially when it comes to the political groups. And yet I look towards that which is substantiated in the Word of God, because that's where we can stand upon those things. Now, maybe you recall, though, I just want to remind you about when we look into the future. Remember in the old days of Disneyland, when you went there, they had the House of the Future. Some of you remember that? How many of you remember that? And we went inside and looked, wow, this is a cool home. Well, actually, Disneyland opened in the year 1955. They were looking for exhibits, and they made a deal with Monsanto to build a futuristic house. And so they did, and the years from 1957 through 1967, it was on display at Disneyland, and people could go through and see what the future looks like. Well, they realized that in 1967, the future was already outdated in that house. And so it is with many things in our life when we look towards the future. But between those years, we are told, from 1957 to 1967, millions visited, but the house never made it into what Monsanto was hoping for, mass production, to build these houses for everybody, and nobody wanted them. So some of us are afraid of the future. Some of us look at the future going, oh, yeah, sure. And some says, I can't afford the future. But as I look at things like that, an article appeared in an Arizona newspaper some 59 years ago, and it was titled, Make a Date with the Millennium. And they were looking to the year 2000. That was going to be the big thing. All computers were going to crash. Everything was going to happen. But it didn't happen like they said. But it was interesting, some of the predictions that they had made. And one of them was, in the year 2000, they predicted that housework would be totally mechanized, that all we would have to do would be to push a button and a robot would vacuum the carpet, clean the windows, do the dishes, and all of our other household chores. Didn't happen, at least in my house. It's not working, that system. And so it still takes people. And yet we may be living that way or working that way as they try and sell us, but it's not happening yet. It's also interesting, they made predictions on how long man would live on life expectancy. And of course, with life expectancy, some said, well, 70, 75, and now it's been boosted by the Social Security Administration up to the year of 85.4 years of age for a male. Typically, that would be the average today. So life has increased. And so it says also in some of these various speculations, they said that it was predicted by the year 2000 that traditional idea of marriage and family would be non-existent. How interesting, because we're already working on that. A lot of people aren't getting married, and it's sad. In fact, today in our world, we have single adults, we're told, now outnumber married ones. And so it seems like the choice of marriage, but I still think it's a great thing. God set up the marriage, amen? Thanks be to God for it. And yet it was predicted by the year 2000 the birth of babies would be completely controlled, not by you or a couple, but by the medical sciences, that there would never be, in that case, unwanted pregnancies. Conception would be controlled primarily through the various processes of medical science, and we no longer need to go the traditional way that God made in marriage. Really? Did that work? No. The old-fashioned way is still producing babies. And yet it's predicted that scientists would have developed and implanted a program to correct all personality disorders. In fact, they said, even control our appetites. Thus, by the year 2000, they said, it was predicted that everybody in our society would be well-adjusted, happy, without care or problems, and nobody would ever be underweight or overweight. It would all be controlled by medical science. Really? No. It hasn't happened yet, because even through the holidays, I've gained some pounds. I don't know about you. I'm not going to ask you. But yet, now I got to work to get them all off again. But yet, so a pill doesn't do it. But one thing I will say, I have a good friend who knows that I don't eat greens. It's out of my diet. It doesn't fit with my Cheetos, Doritos, and Fritos, and all that other stuff. So I just don't eat them. And as a result, so he decided to order me vegetables in a pill. So I take those now. Just because he bought them for me, I got to take them. So maybe science is catching up on some things. So I'll take the pill, but I'm not taking the vegetables. And so, but people were looking forward to the year 2000 thinking, this is it. This is the end, or it's the beginning. Here we are at 2017, and we're still saying the same thing. This is the end. As a matter of fact, if you look at some of the political statements out there, you say, this is it. This is the end. Then you look at other ones. No, this is the beginning. This is the beginning. But I say, a lot of Christians were praying, and you know what? This is a beginning. Why? Because I told you before the election, you trust God. You pray and ask God. God will reveal his will. So it may not be the will of what everybody wants, but I'll guarantee you, it's the will of what God has decided. So thanks be to God. So I look at everything like God's in charge. But I do believe in making resolutions. I don't know about you, but I believe in it, because if you don't make a plan for your future, guess what? you won't have anything come to pass that you were hoping for. You gotta have the faith for what God wants to do, and then you could see him do it. And yet we're told to live by faith. In Proverbs 16:9, the Bible says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So I plan. I'm a planner. I can't help it. And I plan everything. But it doesn't always happen like I thought it was going to. In fact, if you didn't realize it, but our church service that we do is a detailed by minute agenda. And we never follow it, but we have the plan. So we count on God to direct our moment. And yet, praise be to God, he does. And he's a faithful God. And so if you don't know about resolutions, you might Google sometime, not right now, Jonathan Edwards. He was a great planner, and he has New Year's resolutions, 70 of them. And by the way, they're awesome. And in fact, I read through them every year just to say, okay, I like that one, I like that one, I like that one. And this year, I don't know how many of them I'm going to obtain from what he said in his resolutions, but God used Jonathan Edwards to bring revival across our nation. So therefore, he was a great man of God, and he had some great resolutions. But like the lady from Vermont who once said that the best thing about the future is it only comes one day at a time. So thanks be to God, you got one day, and today's the day that we should look for those things. But my favorite time to get ready for a new year actually is getting a new calendar. It's the one thing I get for myself every year. I ordered it in December, and only thing is, this year it came with only the last week of December, so it drove me crazy. I was writing notes all over everything instead of just following this. And you say, well, Dave, don't you have an electronic calendar? Yeah, but some of you already know me and the electronics are just basically newbies, and I'm working on it. I need one of those dummy books for operating my phone even sometimes. But the reality is, our lesson today will take us to one of the great prayers of the Bible in the Old Testament, and that's what 1 Kings chapter 8 is all about. It's about when David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and the Lord said no, because he was a man of war, a man had shed blood, so God said, it won't be by you. And David says, what, I want to do this for you, God. And God says, David, I'm going to do something for you. And what he said, paraphrase, I'm going to build the reality of your seed that's going to transfer on out in the kingdom, and the Messiah shall come from you. And so the reality, David's seed, you can trace it down in your Bible and find when we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we just celebrated this last Christmas. And so thinking about all this, God has everything planned. But yet, there are still many predictions for the future. Nostradamus has his own predictions, and some people follow that like it's the Bible. I personally do not. And because the Bible says something that I follow with great concern, and that is, the Bible says if a man speaks of a prophecy of something that comes to pass with a future element, thereby you check it out. If it doesn't come to pass, any one part of it, discard the whole thing. So therefore, I don't follow him. Why? Because he made some predictions. It didn't happen. And so I don't go to astrologers. I don't go to zoology. No, I don't go to astrology. I don't go to any of those things, although this is the year of the rooster for the Asian people of the world, and maybe people need to wake up to the Word of God. Amen? But the reality is, so people make predictions, and I ran across something I found quite interesting, a Jewish rabbi, actually, and this man was amazing. He made predictions that have all come true. Exactly. And it had to do with the years of Jubilee. Jubilee, according to Leviticus, is a 50-year period. And the Bible speaks about the Lord's Jubilee, where he's going to set the captive free. There's going to be amazing things happen in the Jubilee. Well, this man, a Jewish rabbi in the 12th century, predicted when the Britons were going to come in and take over the land that would be known as Israel later. He even predicted that time period would be 50 years or one jubilee to the next jubilee that would come to 1967, when Israel would take Jerusalem back from the people that had it at that time, and they would set up there to be able to worship God. Now, the Israelis gave part of that back to Jordan to control it. They didn't have to, but they did. Even though war was set against them, they defeated their enemies and took Jerusalem, and they said, but we don't want to have war continually, so you can control this. We just want this little wall. Now today, that's tried to be taken away from them. But I believe God's going to keep it because, according to this rabbi, he said 50 years from the British mandate, and then 50 years you would reach 1967. Then he predicted, now this is in the 12th century, another jubilee that would actually be the 10th jubilee that he predicted. I'm only summarizing. From 1967, and guess what 50 years is added to 1967? It's the year, anybody know? 2017. And he says there would be great things that would happen in Israel in these days. As a matter of fact, he also said it would be the 10th Jubilee year, and the Messiah in time would begin and conclude in the year 2017. Now, is that going to happen? I don't know. But all I know is God's in charge of everything. So the messianic predictions and what's going to happen, he never specified exactly what would happen. But he did say it would be a time where God is going to be doing something special in Israel. So we'll see what's going to happen with all of that. But there's now our life. Today we can walk with God into our future. But the steps are up to us. We have to make the choices. And yet the Bible tells us, and we're going to this morning experience a couple things. One, the teaching of God's word. But two, communion. And then thirdly and lastly, and very importantly, we're going to go for a new beginning by being anointed with fresh oil. So all of that taking place today. But let me start off by saying this. In the text that I'm reading here, Solomon's finished this great prayer. And then in verses 54 through the rest of these verses, but more specifically taking us to verse 61, which I read already, there are eight key steps for a new beginning. And I want to reveal those to you today. Four of those confidences of a new beginning are right in your outline under Roman numeral 2. So I gave you a starting point, gave you four of them right here. But there's another four that we're going to add to that for a new beginning. And so start with me this morning as we begin to look at this and looking ahead with uncertainty. Now, we might say in the world in which we live today, yeah, there's a lot of uncertainty. And, of course, it's all around us, everybody making their predictions. But as I look at the world around us, it's filled with uncertainty, but not to us as believers, because, you see, our certainty doesn't come from the world. It comes from the promises and the Word of God. And that's where I find my real certainty. Yes, there's uncertainty of a decision and so on, but I bring it to the Lord, and the Lord directs our steps. So 2016 left us with a lot of uncertainties. But there's new certainties that are before us today as we look to the Lord. Tony Robbins once said, "The quality of your life is in direct proportion to the amount of uncertainty that you can comfortably live with." And can you live with it, with whatever's going on? Well, I can. Why? Because I pray. I can. Why? Because I go to church. I can. Why? Because I follow God. I can. Why? Because I believe in God with all my heart. How about you? Say amen. Okay, good. So we're all set then. So let's look ahead with the certainty then that God gives to us. Let's take verse 61. And as we begin there, it says, "Let your heart, therefore," Solomon says, "be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, keep his commandments as at this day." You see, what's happened here is Solomon has completed the temple, the first temple of the Lord. And it's a glorious undertaking that was done, but it was all fulfilled through King Solomon and all the people who helped him, but mostly by God, who directed every part of it. God was the chief architect, and he directed everything that was to be done. So Solomon completes it. He prays this magnificent prayer. You say, what does that have to do with us, Dave? Because we're not of the Jewish people. Ah, well, let's look at one facet of his prayer. Go to verse 41 of chapter 8. He says, "Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people or God's people, Israel, but has come from a far country for God's name's sake, for they will hear of your great name, God, and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when they come and they pray towards this temple. Hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as you do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." Well, setting aside the temple itself, and think about what he also said, your dwelling place in heaven. And so the non-Jews are able and brought into this very work of promise to be praying to our God. Why? So that God's power and God's light would shine in your heart. Isn't that exciting? So you don't have to be Jewish to pray to God. You can be anybody to pray to God who believes in his name. So we're included in on this. What a deal that is. Okay, so let's get into the details of this. So he tells us, first of all, and we can have certainty in our heart, but then he shows us these steps of confidence. So look with me, first of all, at Roman numeral 2, verse A, confidence through his peace. I want to show you in verses 54 through 56, and it says, so it was. When Solomon finished praying all this prayer and supplication of the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. And there has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. The first word I want you to notice is the word rest. And if you don't have that underlined in your Bible when you read it before, you should underline it now, rest. So what does it mean? God has given rest to his people, not just to Israel, but to you and I. All who call upon the name of the Lord have that relationship with God, and he's given us rest. What do we mean by rest? Don't go to rest and go to sleep right now. I want you to be alert. Okay, is that what he means? No. The word rest comes from the Hebrew word, which means that quietness, that peace of God. And so that peace of God, you see, we've been told by Jesus, he said, even in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world. Jesus even said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, but yet the peace that I give you, and let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. So Jesus substantiates that very peace belongs to you and I. And so if we took the word peace and we looked it up in the dictionary, we're just told that the definition is freedom from war, freedom from disturbance, freedom from quarrels or disagreements. And we could say, well, I don't know that that is the peace that we're talking about. No, Jesus said it's not that kind of peace. It's peace in the midst of your trouble. It's peace in the midst of the problems and the pain, the suffering, the mourning, the difficulty that you go through. It's God's peace in whatever circumstance you're going through in your life, even this day. So in 2017, one of the promises I've got that gives me confidence that God will give me his peace, and no matter what is going on. And believe me, I've experienced it, and I'm sure you have too. When things are all chaotic and you don't know what to do, and you're praying to God, you're asking God, then all of a sudden his peace comes to your soul, comes to your heart. Have you ever experienced that? Say amen if you have. Say his peace. Yeah. But you see, they only had peace temporarily. But Jesus gives us a lasting peace. Israel had peace temporarily, but yet there's a day coming when the Prince of Peace shall come to Israel and reveal himself as the Messiah that they had hoped for, and they will experience his peace. Many Jews today have come to faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and as a result, that peace has come to them too. And so in 16:33 of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So that promise of his peace is to us. Well, how does that begin to work? Well, there's some divisions of the peace that comes to us. One, we have peace with God from the moment of our salvation. When we turn to faith in Jesus Christ, we have the peace with God. And so today, I don't worry about my relationship with God because I have the peace with God. So do you as a believer. You say, well, I haven't been walking with God. It's time to make the change and start walking with him this day. I told you these are steps of confidence in your relationship with God. But it's not just the peace with God. You have the peace of God when you're walking with him. So when you walk with him, you're paying attention to his word, you're growing, you're praying, you're seeking God, then the peace of God begins to surround your life. I've had people tell me, how could you, with all of this pressure and all these circumstances, how can you be so at peace? I go, well, it's not me, it's the peace of God. And then it opens the door for me to tell them they need peace with God. Then you can get the peace of God. And God will give you his peace as you're putting your trust in him and you're looking to him for all of the things that happen in your life. And in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, there is no peace to the wicked. No, there's no real peace at all. In fact, we're also told in Romans 5, 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives us his peace. So in 2017, we've got the promise of his rest, or his peace as we now know what it says. Now look with me at verse 56. He also says something more, secondly. And the second part of that is, he says in verse 56, in the middle of verse 56, he says, there is not failed one word of all God's good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Underline the word promise. What does that mean? Well, you can have the relationship of confidence knowing you have the promises of God. And those promises of God are for you and I, folks. As a matter of fact, as we look to that, instead of becoming discouraged sometimes in our life, we can realize that we got the promises of God. And you say, well, that's told to Israel. Well, it's told to you too. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. All of them. So I look to the Word of God and I see the promise of God and I go, God, that promise is to me too. Yes, it is. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And yet he shapes them to fit the area of need in your life. And so what confidence that should bring to us in this new year. Peter said in the second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, and the Bible says there, his divine power, God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you would be partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that exciting? That God has given us many precious promises that we can grab a hold of in our life, and that gives me great confidence today. Discouragement is a neutralizing condition, and yet Israel faced it. We also face it. When we're discouraged, it's like it's neutralized in our life, that joy of the Lord, that strength of the Lord. But when you have the promises of God, they begin to surround you. You go, okay, I'm trusting in that promise, and God, I'm holding that promise in my heart, and all of a sudden strength comes and discouragement flees. The Bible says that faith is how we're to live. So I have faith in his promises, and when I put my faith in the promises of God, all of a sudden it just changes everything around me. But if I lose that perspective and I forget those promises, then I forget the very thing that God has given me to give me confidence. And the opposite of faith, by the way, is unbelief. And so if you have unbelief working in your life, then you're going to have fear and all those other things that come in. But yet we need the faith of God in our life. So there's confidence through his promises. Can you say amen to that? The third area of this confidence is through his presence. Look with me at verse 57. He says, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers, and may he not leave us nor forsake us. So Solomon is really giving to the people of Israel this knowledge. We've got the temple, we've got the relationship with God, God's in heaven, but we're here and we're here to worship him. But then he calls us to come to this position that he will be with us and he will not forsake us. Thanks be to God. The Bible says, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. That's my prayer. I go, God, you don't slumber or you sleep over Israel. Watch over it. Protect it. Guide them. Direct them. And no matter what the circumstances are, but you know, it's true in our life. Because the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus himself said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So the very reality of that is God will always be there. And yet we need that faith. And remember David, Solomon's father, he saw that very work of God in his own father's life, that God was with him. How about when he went up against Goliath? You think God was with him? Absolutely. And as a matter of fact, God directed everything that he was to do in his life, that he was following God spiritually and God was right there. Of course, he had those moments when he wasn't, but yet that was not the summary of his life, for the summary of his life has told us that David was a man who sought after God's heart. And yet the recognition of seeking after God's heart was because God would not leave us nor forsake us. And how true that is for him of that day, but how true it is for you and I. So in 2017, we have the promise of his peace or his rest. We have the promise of his promises, and we have the promise of his presence with us. But there is another area of those confidences we have, and it's in verse 58 where he says, "And that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine with which I have made petition before the Lord be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people, Israel, as each day may require." In other words, every day. I have to pray every day. Oh, wow, that's wonderful. I don't have to, I get to. And he says, verse 60, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. What was true for Israel, as I shared with you in part of Solomon's prayer, is that it be true in our life, that as we pray to God and we seek the Lord and we follow God, that our life takes on new meaning and it becomes a work of glory. I've had people come up to me that were really troubled in their life. Of course, I worked in crisis and disaster counseling. That's one area. But I've had other people going through a crisis in their life, and I'm able to share with them and comfort them and pray for them. And why? I do it out of the basis that God stretches our life. And you go, well, how do you get that out of that verse? See the word incline in verse 58? Underline that. Because incline in Hebrew is the Hebrew word nato, which actually means our faith will stretch. God stretches us. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like you've been stretched. My faith has really been stretched since I've been here in Yorba Linda. I mean, it's like, whoa! And it's like, God, how far are you going to stretch me? I'm going to pop if you stretch me any further. And then when I have a good meal, I feel that stretching too on the front side of me. And then sometimes on the back side of me, so I have to worry about that stretch. No, this stretching means he stretches you, your faith, so that you can do things you never thought you could do. And maybe you've experienced that or you will experience that. So he stretches us. And how does he stretch us? He stretches our hearts to himself, it says. So he stretches your heart to be closer to him. So we have the step of the confidence of his peace, his promise, his presence, and also the preserving work as he stretches our life. So look at verse 61. He says, then again, let your heart, therefore, because of all this, when you see a word therefore, it means because of everything he said, let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. See, the very reality of that commitment for a loyal heart and a new beginning is let our heart be perfect with him. It means to be made mature with him, to grow and to produce that. As a matter of fact, in this case, the word heart, coming from the Hebrew text, it refers to not just, oh, I have an inclination, there's something in my heart that I just feel about. No, it means all of your heart. It means a wholly devoted heart. So he says, let your wholly devoted heart be loyal to the Lord our God. When I'm facing 2017 or any day of my life, every day of my life, every month of my life, every week of my life, I have that heart for commitment to God. God, I put it in your hands. As a matter of fact, on the back of your bulletin, one of our fourth statements that it says of our church is the word commitment, one of the four C's. And the word commitment, what does it say? We're a church that's composed of people who are not bound by any organized membership, but we share a fellowship commitment. Therefore, we at Calvary Chapel and follow that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, our personal support of the leadership by prayer and encouragement, our financial support through tithes and offerings, and our physical support through attendance and participation and serving. That's a commitment. So I'm committed to God, but God has his church, and therefore I'm committed to his church. It happens to be this church is the church I go to, and so therefore I'm committed here. And I'm committed, but I'm committed to you as well, but I'm committed to God. So let our heart be perfect, loyal to God. Now, there's four decisions we need to make, and closing this part of the teaching today. And verses 62 and 63, I don't have time to read all of them, but I'll start it off. This is what happens when all of that is brought to this pinnacle. All of a sudden, verses 62 comes in. It says, "Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord." So the next commitment is a decision, and the decision is that I will be sacrificial to the Lord. In other words, I sacrifice myself to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to follow you. It's not my decision, not my will, but it's your will. In fact, Paul, the apostle, said that we offer our life as a living sacrifice, to live for the Lord. So it's sacrificial. That's my decision. The second decision is in verse 64, where he also tells us something else, that they consecrated the house, they consecrated the offerings, they consecrated the things in their life. And so in verse 64, on the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court. That's where they gathered together. So this church is consecrated, but how about your life? How about your family? I consecrated my wife, that my wife belongs to the Lord, and so therefore she is sanctified or set apart for God. And I treat her with that kind of respect and dignity, but she treats me the same way. We're consecrated. Is your life consecrated? Are your children? When my children were little, I prayed over every one of them to consecrate them to the Lord. Did I ever stop? No. Still do that today. Now I got their husbands and the children, the grandchildren, and so it goes on. So you consecrate these things. The third decision to face a new beginning is right there in verse 65. He says, "At that time Solomon held a feast." I want you to see this. "And all Israel with him." I love feasts. I love potlucks. I love dinner. I love food. And it says, "But Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of the Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God." And they held this 7 days and seven more days, total of 14 days. And you go, I don't understand. Okay, the 7 days, seven is the number of completeness, but they did it twice. The first seven was for the dedication, just like we should dedicate our life. So every week on the seventh day, but it is the beginning for us, we come to church, we worship God. Amen? So we give that decision, we commit to that. But then they did seven more days. Why? The seven more days in this case was the Feast of Tabernacles, the presence of God with a person's life. So it was 14 days total. So what happened? They had a feast. And on the first day of every month, or the first Sunday, I should say, of every month, we partake of communion. We have before us that communion, that meal of the Lord. And we do that on the first Sunday of every month. Do you know that's only 12 times in a year? How many times do you make a point to be at communion? I think you should be, but often we do it at other times too, but there is the basic 12. Once a month, on the first Sunday of the month, we partake of communion. But there was something more. These were in the basis of sevens, and the last area of commitment. They held a feast to dedicate, but then they also experienced something more. Verse 66, "And on the eighth day, what does the number eight mean? Well, the seven was completeness in God. God's number is seven. The next time you have is the eighth day, and that is a consecrated time. When you would have a son, he would be brought to before the priests and so on and the people, and he would be consecrated to the Lord. On the eighth day, it means a day of new beginnings. And so there's a new beginning. So this is what happened. On the eighth day, the new beginning, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. Today, we're talking about new beginnings. So we've got his peace, his promise, his presence, his preserving work. We've got the decision to be committed through sacrifice, to be the decision to be consecrated to the Lord, the decision to come before the Lord and be faithful to him, and then also to look for a new beginning. All of those are our decision today. And right now, we're going to partake of communion because it says, really, that we should partake of communion in remembrance of our Lord Jesus. So today, being the first Sunday of a new year, but the first Sunday of this month, we're going to partake of communion. Immediately following communion, we will then, I'll give you instructions, we will have an anointing time where we anoint you with oil for a fresh work of God's Spirit. So we're going to pass out the bread and the cup, hold on to both, and we'll partake of them together. Father God, I pray that you, Lord, would manifest your presence to our life, not only in 2017, but this very moment. For you've forgiven us for our past, and you've given us a new beginning and a new future, and you paid it in full. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.